Good. Well, hey, this is, as Nate said, our final week in our worship series. It is not the final week that you worship. You know, you'll worship for the weeks after that as well. You worship every day. Why? Is because over the past 4 weeks, we've talked about what worship truly is, right? Week one, we started out talking that worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday morning deal. It's not just a youth deal for your youth services or children's ministry for your, I'm not going to share my password with you, Darla Neely, it's iPad's popping up here. Share your Wi-Fi password. By the way, if you need Wi-Fi, the Wi-Fi password for Catalyst Free, I'm just going to tell you this, is Catalyst with a capital C. So if you need that password, it's Catalyst with a capital C for our office, or for our Catalyst Wi-Fi. That should solve that. But anyway, so worship is a lifestyle. We ask the question, who or what do we worship? What is our devotion geared towards, our affection? Is it towards Jesus or is it towards something else? We talked about idolatry extensively and what idols look like. And then week two, we talked about worship that is sung together. We looked at why do we sing? Lots of different reasons for that. To name the few, is it renews our mind as we sing God's word. It rekindles our faith, and it's a unifying thing that we get to participate in together as God's people. When we sing, it encourages us and it unites us in the Spirit of God. And then last week, we kind of continued that renewal of the mind conversation about worship that is personal, how each of us is called to steward what we take in and how it affects us and how we live in accordance with God's word, with what we see and what we listen to, and letting our lives continue to be a lifestyle of worship that way. And so today, we're going to continue the conversation off of what we started to talk about in week two, where we mentioned clapping, right? And that is the truth that clapping is on what numbers? Do you remember? You were paying attention. Half of you were paying attention. This morning, I couldn't really hear you clapping, so I couldn't judge it on that. But so that's what we're going to kind of continue off of, on the worship that is expressive, worship that is expressed. What does it look like to be an expressive worshiper of Jesus? And so that's what we're going to talk about. But before we get there, I want to remind us of a definition that I've kind of grasped onto about what worship is. Worship is that which magnifies the greatness of God in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. In and of ourselves, we only worship ourselves. We need Jesus, and we need the grace of God to even respond to the grace of God. He is the beginning of it all. And so because of him, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we can worship God through Jesus, and we have direct access to his throne, to him, and we get to worship God. Now, we looked, again, at that clapping piece, but then the expressive pieces, again, God is not first primarily concerned with the quality of our voices, or if we're able to clap on two and four, or if we're the best musician out there, is he? No, he is first concerned with the condition of our hearts. Worship begins as we respond and hear to him, and then as it's expressed, it always originates, it should originate, if it's true, pleasing worship, from places of faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So that's kind of the groundwork for what we're going to talk about, of how this worship can look like today. Is it has to begin, first of all, recognition that God's grace is big enough for me in my state of brokenness, and in faith in what he's done and accomplished, and trusting in the Holy Spirit, I now ask him to lead me in how I express my praise to him. So we're talking about worship that is expressive today. Before we also step into this, two things I want to point out and give credit to. We are going to be studying the Word of God today. That's what we do here. We don't study any other words because the Word of God is life-giving. All others are perspectives and opinions. Though they may carry biblical truth in them, we have to always go back to the written Word of God. That's what it is. That's what is foundational to us. But with that being said, actually, there's no but. Just on top of that, we're going to look at a book, this book right here called Holy Roar. I'd encourage you to get it. The majority of this content, I'm not going to say I'm copying from this book, but I have gleaned a lot of it from this book because a lot of people with brilliant minds have put in years of study of ancient Hebrew text and language, and we get to learn it together. So get this book on Amazon. It's pretty cheap. If you don't worry about it. We're going to go through a lot of this content today. But credit, again, first off, goes to the Word of God for being truth, but also to Chris Tomlin, who's a worship leader, who's written songs for the global church. We've sung lots of them. And Darren Whitehead, who wrote this book together called Holy Roar. And what it does is it takes a look at the word praise. We hear, hey, let's go to church and we'll have praise and worship. Well, really, can we separate those two? Not really, but let's go to church and let's worship together. Let's praise together. Praise, when we say the word praise, if you look at the word praise all throughout the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Psalms, it's not simply just the word praise. That's how we describe it using English, our very limited language. Praise has with it seven distinct Hebrew words that carry different meanings for the word praise itself. And so we're going to walk through each of those today, seven words that we describe as praise in the original Hebrew and what they mean in regards to how we express our praise to the Lord. Does that make sense? So it's going to be very, very intellectual, very teachy, very cerebral, which for myself is quite difficult, if I can be honest. I'm an artist. I like to just, you know, like, whatever this means. But don't take that away with you. It's like, guess what I learned in church today? That's not a form of praise, right? Well, no, it's not. I'll clarify that too. But that's where we're going to go. And I'm going to read these words for you. Actually, do this. Stand with me. Everybody clear your throat. One more time. That sounds really good. We are going to speak some Hebrew. Are you ready? You didn't think you were going to come and learn a language today, did you? I thought it was funny. Ready? Say this. Tequila. Make sure you spit anti-COVID germs on the person in front of you. Tequila. You sound so, so American. Wonderful. The second word, say this, Zalmar. Again, I am not saying I'm pronouncing these perfectly. I'm just throwing this out there and making it up as I go too. So join me. Zalmar. Ready? Halal. Halal. Yeah, it's careful there, BJ. Ready? Yada. Yada. Some of you aren't even saying it. I can't hear you. Say it. Yada. Jimbo and yada. There you go. Ready? This one's easier. Toda. Toda, like total. Toda. There you go. Two more. Barak. Barak. That's like, yeah, does that Barak. All right, well, here's the last one. When we say this one, I want you to say this one loud. Shabak. Shabak. You can sit down now. There you go. You learned your seven words. That's what we're going to be talking about today, defining those words. All seven of those words are praise. They're the different Hebrew words for praise that you find in Scripture. And so we're going to talk and go through one by one, starting out with tequila. And now then, if you have a notepad or if you're on YouVersion or whatever, take notes. We'd encourage you always, again, take notes during these sermons as we speak so that you can then take it and study on it and go back to the Word during the week. Notes are always available online, but we encourage you. Sometimes a lot of us learn through writing and through writing things down as we're learning them. So we'd encourage you to do that. Tequila, we talked about this a few weeks ago. We started to when we talked about worship that is sung together. Tequila is when we sing songs together. Worship that is sung. We talked about it. So tequila means this: a laudation, a hymn, a song of praise, a new song, a spontaneous song. A few things about this one. When you look at the book of Psalms itself, in Hebrew, it's actually called the Tehillim. It's the Tehillim. The whole book of Psalms is the book of things we're supposed to tequila, these tequila songs that we're supposed to sing. That says, when we look at the book of Psalms, it's our worship hymn book, as some of you have heard before. It's the hymn book of God's people that they sang at festivals, as they gathered at the temple to worship, on their way to worship at the temple. Songs that were meant to be sung with during seasons of lament, during times of celebration, during times of mourning, times of grief. all the emotions of when and how we sing are wrapped up in the book of Psalms. If you haven't read them full all the way through or study them, do so. They just give such beautiful poetic life to us and give us kind of a voice to sing. Psalm 22:3 says this, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." That word right there, "yet you are holy, enthroned on the tehillah of Israel." The songs of praise of Israel. You're enthroned on the songs themselves. Do our songs enthrone the Lord? Do they exalt his name together? Remember we talked about the songs we sing and the music even behind it. There should be a Christ-centered message based in the word of God in all of that we sing here on Sunday mornings. Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise, a tehillah to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." He put the tehillah in my mouth. God originates and we respond always. He begins and we respond to what he does. And so the songs that we sing are a response to the work that he's already begun in us. The tehillah, the praises of God's people, the songs of God's people. Psalm 96, "So sing to the Lord a new song, tehillah, sing to the Lord all the earth." Singing is mentioned a lot in scripture. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Tehillah is to sing his songs. Again, the emphasis is not so that our songs first be sonically pleasing or musically perfect. Every week here, we'd never hit that mark. That's too high of a mark for anybody on earth, right? Heaven will be full of perfect worship music. That's the only place, right? But it originates first on the purity of our hearts. Knowing that we are so dependent on God. God, I need you. Help me even have a tehillah. And so we respond and then we sing these songs to the Lord. Scripture also talks about a new song. Part of that definition is a singing hymn, a psalm, a new song to the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean waiting to hear a new tehillah on the radio. Right? That's part of it. We hear new songs and I've never heard that. That gives me voice to what I want to sing to the Lord about. Or what we hear on a Sunday morning. That's a new song. But it also, Scripture makes it personal, doesn't it? It's very corporate, but it's also very to you and to me. You sing a tehillah to the Lord. You sing a new song to the Lord, as well as the others. And we also read this a few weeks ago. The question is not, do you have a voice? The question is, do you have a song? And the answer is yes, we have a song in Christ Jesus. We sang a few earlier that were birthed out of someone's response to the Lord. That cornerstone song is such a rich, powerful, true statement of who Jesus is. The writers at Hillsong wrote that out of these places of Jesus, you are my everything, Christ alone, my cornerstone. This new song, this new tehillah to him was birthed out of a place of awe of who Jesus is as our everything, as the corner of our lives. Sing a new song to the Lord, a tehillah. Tehillah means singing, but it also means intimately singing your individual song to the Lord, taking time to sing out the words from your heart. Don't just do that on Sunday mornings. Do it in your car. Sing a new song to the Lord in your shower where no one can hear you. No one should hear you. Sing it at work. Sing it under your breath. Sing it in your mind. Sing out your tehillah to the Lord in response to what he's done in you. Zamar, the second one. Say it with me. Zamar. Zamar. We also talked about this is the music of praise. When zamar is mentioned in Scripture, it's talking about the praises that are instrumental. And we clarified that even on a Sunday morning, the music that we respond with as our zamar has a filter we want to filter it through. It should never supersede the lyric or the word that we're singing about, the truth of God's word. And it also should never undermine or distract us from the message of the truth that we're singing. It should always serve the lyric and the message that we're singing, the songs, the tehillah that we're singing. But zamar is the music of worship, to make music, to celebrate in song and music, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. David loved zamar. who wrote a good percentage of the Tehillim, of the book of Psalms. He loved to zamar to the Lord, to make music to him. Psalm 150, which ends the whole thing. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. This describes it. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound, with lute and harp. Zamar him with tambourine and dance. Zamar with strings and pipes. Zamar with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. There is a music of praise that is a beautiful gift to us, the people of God, to respond to him with. Even without lyrics behind it, music has power. We talked about that, didn't we? Even read the word itself. David, he went and plucked the harp in the presence of Saul when he was oppressed, and a calming came over Saul because of the power of anointed music that David was presenting to the Lord as zamar, presenting to the Lord as an act of praise, as an act of worship to him. The same is true for us. We can play for the Lord on our own or even corporately together, and let our act of service using instruments be a zamar to the Lord. Now, I would also say this. I'm gonna step outside of just music and use the term instrument in another context. A lot of you use different types of instruments that aren't necessarily musical, right? Remember, worship is a lifestyle. It's just not a Sunday morning musical sung thing. It's you using your calculator as an accountant to serve the Lord. It's you navigating your spreadsheet and using the skills that you have been given and the brain that you've been given to honor the Lord with your work, whatever it may look like. Your pencil as you take your test in school. Whatever the instrument, the tool that God has entrusted to you with, use it as a way to worship and praise, and I would say even zamar the Lord in your environment, in your context, because worship is all the time. We're always choosing which master we're serving. Why are we taking this test? Why are we filling out this spreadsheet? Yes, to honor the place of our employment and to build roots and to grow a company. But God is the forefront of my work. Why I work is also why I worship. It's because God is worthy of my excellence and God is worthy of my affection and my love for him. So zamar, though, is the music of our worship. Steward the skill that God's given you. If you're musical, the music craft that he's designed you for, and use it to zamar him. The Lord works in it. The Lord works in music. Play skillfully to him. Learn and steward your craft and do all of it for the glory of God. The author of this book, Darren, says this: music is more powerful than we even understand. It can soften our hearts, soothe our troubled souls. It opens a door to the spiritual world and it paves the road for the Spirit's coming. Music is a highway that can serve the message of Jesus through the songs that we sing. It's a beautiful thing. The third word is halal. Say that again. Halal. Halal. Again, we're kind of chugging through these because we got seven words. We can only spend a few minutes on each one, or else we'd be here for 70 minutes, just me. You don't want to hear my voice for 70 minutes, don't you? You can say, no, we don't. That's okay. I don't want to hear myself either. Someone's clapping. Halal. What does that sound like? Hallelujah. Halal. Sounds like the beginning of the word hallelujah. They come from the same place. Halal. This is a fun one. To boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Yay, that means that what I've been doing is biblical, right? Now then, halal happens all over the planet, in all places, both in the church, in spiritual aspects, but it also happens in the secular world. To give a very vivid picture of halal to you and to me, a why-driven halal, a celebration, a clamorously foolish halal, a boasting. What happened last night? Right? The Hogs won. What was it? Up by two with 3 seconds left on the clock. If you go and look at KNWA.com or wherever your news site, scroll Facebook or Twitter, you will see videos of some halal going on. A very vivid picture of some secular halal, some celebration. some clamorously foolishness, some dancing, some excitement about a victory that happened of a sport. I'm not down in sports. It's a great thing, right? It's really cool that we got so far and we're going on to the next game. I think the Lord likes that too. What he doesn't love is idolatry. He hates that. But I think he's okay with us celebrating sports and gifts and talents that he's given us to have fun and enjoy life with, right? But that's a picture of some halal that people experienced last night, right? Some aren't here because they're experiencing it today and still celebrating that because they're like diehard Razorback fans. Yeah, go Hogs! And I forgot that it wasn't football last night. Oh, it's basketball season. That's right. They're going to score some points on the backboard thing. Right? I'm not an athlete. Don't judge me. But the Lord is worthy of such a greater halal than any sport can offer. Right? He is worthy of so much more of our halal. Our hallelujah. Right? Because he is a God who saves us, not a God who entertains us. There's a big difference. Entertainment is not a bad thing, but it's a poor God. It is a poor Savior. It is not what we live for. To boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish because of the work that Jesus has done for us and is doing in us. We respond just like David did with a halal, and we praise the Lord. What appears foolishness to the world, a celebration. Walk in this door as an unbeliever. You look around, people with hands in the air. What the heck is going on in here? It's a party. Guess why? Jesus is our cornerstone. That's why we halal. It's because we celebrate a risen, victorious Savior who, to even use the terms of last night, the final seconds of his life said it is finished. Amen. On the cross. That is reason for us to halal him and be clamorously foolish. That just as David, when the ark was coming in 2 Samuel 6 and in 1 Corinthians or 1 Chronicles, we'll read it here in a minute, as the ark was being returned to Jerusalem, what did he do? He was clamorously foolish before the entire nation celebrating the returning of the Lord's presence to the temple of God. How much more even of a response can we give that Jesus has ripped the curtain in two and I can step into the presence of God like that because Jesus makes it possible for me. His spirit is in me, and I can say, hallelujah, Jesus, you're here. Yeah, that's right. Halal is to be clamorously foolish. That is why I raise my hands. That is why we sing. That is why we gather. That's why you can dance. Leave your tambourines at home. That is why we can dance together, right? David said when Michael had bitterness in her heart toward him as he approached, and she confronted him and said, why were you doing this? He said, I will be more undignified than this. I will show more halal, because he knew why he was doing it. It was not for his own exalting. It was to exalt the name of his God and the beauty of the presence of his king that was there with them. Halal is always based on a why, and it's not based on our pride. It's based on the glory of God. There is never pride in halal. There must always be humility. Psalm 149, let them halal his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Halal is the primary Hebrew word for praise. It is the word from which we derive the biblical word hallelujah. It's an exuberant expression of celebration, a word that connotes boasting, raving, or celebrating. It carries with it the notion of acting in a way that is clamorously foolish. True halal, though, contemplates laying aside our inhibitions and killing our self-consciousness. It's never focused on me. It's always focused on him. And if we're always focused on him, we can be certain that our halal will be pure. Though it may appear to be foolish, and it will, because we're, by the way, scripture calls us aliens, right? Especially when you compare us to the pattern of this world, our halal, our worship should look a little foolish. It's biblical. And if it's pure, coming from a heart that is truly responding to Jesus, it's beautiful and pleasing to him. If it's not based in the flesh. Psalm 150, the whole book, the whole Tehillim ends with this word, let everything that has breath halal the Lord. Breathe in with me. Breathe out. Are you exempt from that verse? Let me answer the question for you. You are not. God's word tells you that you are not exempt from a halal to him. Now, then our halal does not look identical. Not all of us are going to dance around in a whatever David had on like that. Not all of you can look like me as your halal, right? But you have a song, a tehillah to sing to the Lord that God invites you and gives you the freedom and permission to halal him with, to praise him, physically respond, and step outside of your comfort zone in a way to honor him. And also, right, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that how we praise should always be for his glory, but God also created it and designed it so that it's also for our good. If we don't physically responding and expressing our praise helps us worship. Right? Let's take football. Hogs win. Yay. It doesn't like settle in as much of a victory if I just, yay. But I saw a picture of some people I know on Facebook. Their two teenage boys were literally like this, waiting, watching their TV. Yeah! Halal. That gives your soul a way to respond besides just a simple word or a tehillah. It gives us a way to let our praise settle in deeper and be more comprehensive of who we were designed to be. Does that make sense? Halal gives us physical expression from an inward response, a reality of who God is and what he's done. David's halal was based, again, in 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord is what he's saying. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he does, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's the song that he accompanied his halal with as that ark was coming back. It was his tehillah that he lifted to the Lord in response to his presence. Our why is always found in Jesus. Halal, true halal, only originates from a heart that's laid open before the Lord with no aim to glorify self or others, but solely to glorify the Lord for what he's done and who he is. But it's also not disorderly or chaotic, right? There can be an extreme that you and I can go to, which I think is just because we like the flesh more than we like God's direction, where our halal can be a distraction. There's a difference between distraction and clamorously foolish and boasting in the Lord. Paul says, I will boast in nothing but in the Lord. I'm not going to boast in myself. And the word helps us kind of have a framework of what is a good orderly way to halal him. It gives us examples of people throughout Scripture halaling, but it also gives us filters and lenses on which to place all things through. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes a great one for us, and it says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If our halal is not done out of love for God, genuine, true, God-given love for God and love for the people that we're praising with, that's the filter we need to look through. Will my halal slap my neighbor in the face and give him a nosebleed? It's one extreme, right? Will my halal be considering of my brother or my sister over here? Now that if the Lord leads it, the Lord's in it. But you then need to listen to the Holy, and I'll say me, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit as he leads us in our worship, in our praise, in our halal, and respond to him. Not respond in fear either for what someone else will think. People will always think you're weird, right? And not let religion take over and say, oh, that's just too, I'm supposed to be a stoic Christian. Whatever, right? No, we let the Spirit lead us and we respond and let our halal be Spirit-led, in truth, in line with the Word of God. That it honors God, but also blesses his people, right? That litmus that we looked through the other week as well is, does it also bless those I'm worshiping and praising him with? Or is it just causing people like, what in the world is going on over there? If it's distracting people from the message of the word, I don't think that's good halal. But if it's supporting and serving the atmosphere in the room created by the truth of the word of God and the spirit that's present with us, halal is wonderful. Halal encourages us to praise. Halal. Now then, yada, say yada. This is word four. We're cooking here. We'll be able to get through this, all right? Second service can join in on word six. And then we'll just all go to lunch together. I'm just kidding. I'm not allowed to do that yet. Yada, right? Everybody do this. Right? Oh, you look so good. Yada. Right? You saw some yada last night with the basketball game, right? People in their living rooms were yada-ing. People in the I don't know if people were in the stadium yada-ing. Basketball players were sure yada-ing. Yada is the extending of our hands. It's one of the things we think of when we think of church and think of worship. People lift their hands in worship. Why do people lift their hands in worship? This is part of that reason. The word yada, which means praise, is the extension of our hands. To revere or worship with extended hands. To hold out the hands. To throw a stone or arrow. We're not going to hit the to throw a stone or arrow piece. We're not allowed weapons in church. But we are going to hit the first part of that definition, right? Now then, you may not be a hand raiser. That is okay. Why can I say that? Why should you say that as well to those who aren't hand raisers? It's because who is God? God is a God who loves to teach us, loves to train us, loves to correct us using his word. And he's also a God who's very patient with us in our learning process. We all learn and grow at different rates, don't we? All of us. Years before I raised my hands. I don't know why I did it. I think it was because I was embarrassed. Was one of the reasons why I didn't extend my hands, even though I saw lots of people around me, right? My parents and my grandparents and my brother and my wife, we all raise our hands differently. Some haven't and some do. That's okay. Now, my prayer is that the Lord would bring you there, because there is a beauty and a freedom that comes with being in a place of just releasing inhibition to the Lord and lifting our hands in an act of praise that just does something. Again, all throughout the word, it talks about the mystery. There's a lot of mystery with the Lord. We can't define everything about our God or even about the worship of our God. If we could, we would be God. We can't. He reserves that right. But there is something that he created with it that I want to learn and grow more in, about how he crafted our physical bodies and in our mind and our soul so that we all can worship with all of who we are. Just like the halal releases something deeper, so the extension of our hands does something in us that helps us praise him in a different way. And what it is, it's a reverence. It's a worship with extended hands, to hold out the hands. Yada, it's an active posture of praise expressed by those who adore God, an act of praise for all the people of God, no matter what background. What's more, it's an eternal verb, one that transcends time and place, and one day we will all come to see that it transcends our own physical bodies on this planet too. One day we will yada our God forever. All of us will. So that's the beauty. That's why I can say it's okay. If you're not a hand raiser yet, you'll get there one day for sure, and it'll be pure. Again, God is patient with us and wants to bring us to intimacy with him. And if it takes 10 years for you to become a hand raiser, praise God, he's going to get you there. Or if tomorrow you're like, whatever, God, you're worthy of my hands, praise God. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. Let's consider those in this room and let them process with the Lord individually, because it's an individual thing. Over 111 times in Scripture, this word yada is used in the context of our praise and worship. So if you have a problem with it, if you have something against it, an issue with it, you have to then take it up with the Word of God, right? Because it's a very biblical thing that the Lord wants to lead us and teach us in. And we need the Spirit of God to free us to do that. Psalm 67, let the peoples yada you, O God. Let all the peoples yada you. All the peoples. Psalm 44, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks, yada, to your name forever. This yada, this reverence, this act of worship is a way of us saying thank you or yay God. It encapsulates both of those things. Just like when the hogs won, yay hogs, but in a much greater spiritual, eternal way, yay God for victory. Yay, God, for Jesus. Thank you, God, for grace. Yada, the extensions of our hands in reverence and worship and praise for who God is and what he's done. Say this, toda. Toda, or some phonetic, you know the phonetical, sometimes those phonetical spellings can confuse you more because that word has like a little and a above the A and O or the O and the O or whatever. Don't know why people do this, but when you explain it in a, with an English breaking up of syllables with more over the top of it, it just confuses. What are those things even called? Thingamajiggies. That's what they're called. Then it's confusing. The two and the da, when you look at that, there's a little line and then dots. I don't know what that means in English, so don't phonetically spell it in English with those little things on it. It's just a rant, right? It's my personal opinion. But tuda, toda, you can learn to pronounce it yourself. Jesus hears your heart. Lifting hands, though, this is another element of lifting our hands. There's two words for the extensions of our hands in praise, and I think there's good reason and good why behind it. I'll talk about my children. Eleanor still sleeps in a crib. Even when she was little, when I would come in the room or when she was crying, what would she do? When you were a baby, when you were a kid, when you were a teenager, my 10-year-old almost does this too. She lifts her hands to me when she falls down. Toda is that. I grew up as I was lifting my hands to my dad because I know that I needed help and I knew he could help me. I trusted that my dad would lift me up or my mom would pick me up and put a Band-Aid on my wound. So I lifted my hands because I knew their character, I knew their actions, and I knew that I could trust them to help me in my brokenness. Toda, tuda, is that extension of the hands to the Lord. Knowing that, God, yes, yada, I've lifted my hands and I thank you for what you've done and who you are. I know your character. But I toda to you. Earlier when we sang Cornerstone, right? The line, Christ alone, Cornerstone, weak made strong. When I was singing that earlier, oh, God, I'm so weak. I need your strength. Toda. I know who he is. It's this, thank you for being strong, yet I need you to be strong. It's a hope-filled raising of hands for what I'm grateful for that God is going to do, as well as what as he's already done. Toda, an extension of the hand, a thanksgiving, a confession, a sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving for things not yet received. We as children raise our hands for things not yet received when we fall down because we know someone's going to help us up. And our Father is a perfect Heavenly Father. There are times I miss it completely and say, oh, get up. Bad dad. You've done it too, right? God never misses it. When we extend our hands to him and tokos in this beggingly dependent state, God help me, he is faithful to help us. Again, like Angela said, his way of help may look completely different than what we're needing or what we're wanting, but he knows how we need it. So it may take time for him to pick us up because he's working on other things, or he may pick us up in the moment. But God's ways are not our ways, and we have to trust that his character is good, that his love is steadfast, and he is trustworthy in all things. And toda, our hands to him in thanksgiving for what he's done, but also for things not yet received. Basically, it's a faith-filled extension of the hands. Hebrews 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Psalm 56, be gracious to me, O God. David, this toda, as he's penning this, would extend his hands. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. Yet when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Those verses are a cry of a Todah. The extension of the hands put to word. I trust in the nature of my Father, so I extend my hands in praise for how he's going to help me. Verse 12 and 56 says, I will render Todah to you. Psalm 50, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of Todah. In all circumstances. I think that yada before this is a very fitting way we praise as a way of saying thank you in celebration. But then the Todah is this, God, I need you. I'm weak. God, men trample on me all day long. God, work is so hard. God, I'm so stressed out. I need your peace. Todah. We extend our hands in expectant praise for how God is going to follow through for his children. Word 6. Barak. Say it. Barak. This is one as well that isn't often done. I've postured myself this way. You may have as well. The word tells us that one day all of us will, whether you're in the kingdom or not, we will all kneel before the Lord. We will all bow before the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he was going to do. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that praise. Every person will barak the Lord. Our barak is a way that we can even now praise him. Barak has in it this kneeling. It says to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, to thank. Think kingdoms, right? God is king of a kingdom. When you have a king, watch any movie or show that has kings, what happens often in courtrooms? This right here. People kneel. People take positions of submission, positions of humility, positions that say, I'm recognizing your place and my place, and that's right. Barak is to kneel, to bless God in the posture of kneeling. Now then, again, it's not simply just our knees. Okay? All of these expressions are not, the meat is not in the actual expression, is it? It always originates from our hearts in response to Jesus, going through to our knees and us physically responding to an inward work of the Holy Spirit in us and hitting our knees in submission and surrender and saying, God, you have the rightful place of kingship in my life. I'm yours. I'm your servant. So I kneel before you. I bless you. Barak. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Psalm 95 says. Psalm 72, yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually. And daily he shall be baraked. Daily he shall be praised. Daily people will kneel before him. Now is God a mean king to be feared? No, the fear of the Lord is not this, oh, he's going to kill me, fear. Oh, no, it's this. It's a reverence and an awe of his power, yes, right? To give and to take life itself. But knowing that that power is accompanied by a passion and a love and a care for people made in his image. And so we barak in this, oh, you're worthy. And yes, I tremble because I have a fear of you, but it's a fear that's relationship based and not scared based. There's a difference there. It's interesting when you look at even the word worship in Scripture. There's a Hebrew word, shachach. Say that, shachach, shachach. It's like you're yawning. You can get a yawn out when you do it. Shachach. Right? Shacha, which is the word for worship, which means to depress, prostrate, especially reflexive in homage to royalty or God, to bow yourself down, to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obedience, to do reverence, to make to stoop, to worship. The common translation of worship is that in the Old Testament. So bowing itself has kind of two words. When we worship, it's always a bowing. It's always a positioning of our hearts on our knees before a God who's worthy of all our praise. And so Barak is in our times of worship. If you come aware of just the royalty and majesty of God and you feel, God, how do I even praise you for your glory right now? One way that Scripture invites us and frees us to do is to drop to your knees and let your bodies position themselves before a king. And again, it does something in us that helps us praise at a deeper level. To Barak is us physically posturing ourselves in a state of humility and reverence, saying, "You're king, I am not." It's a physical act, a response, a way of praise that we can do and are free to do that expresses humility and reverence and our dependency and our adoration on the Lord. And then looking this one up too, it's a weird one, isn't it? I mean, maybe it's not weird anymore. I hope it's not weird. I know it was weird for me for a long time. I don't know what maybe I should kneel, but kneeling's a biblical thing. So be freed by the word of God. But scholars, when they've described Barak, it's not simply a bowing down or kneeling down, but it's doing so also while keeping your eyes fixed on the person you're bowing down towards, which I find interesting. That, you know, there's two ways to bow. One is like, and just complete, just like before the Lord, like Scripture gives us pictures of people falling out flat, face to the ground, just, I can't even look upon you because you're so holy. But there's also this Barak that is bowing, keeping your eyes fixed on him, who's the author and your perfecter of your faith. I'm reverencing you. I'm in awe of you, yet I'm going to look at you because I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't want to miss your motions. I don't want to miss you coming towards me and meeting me where I'm at in my position of humility. This Barak, this being transfixed on the eyes of Christ as we're kneeling down, is a way we can praise him. We will praise him that way forever in eternity. So let's start here. Barak means to bless. Psalm 103, some verses in it, 1 and 2, and then the last few. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Barak the Lord, O my soul. Let my soul bow before you. All that is within me, Barak, bow down before his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Again, angels, bow before the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion, which is everywhere. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To Barak the Lord is to bless the Lord, and one day all of us will kneel and Barak him forever. Again, it's humility, isn't it, we need? Because pride says, I'm God. Humility says, someone else is higher than I. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, prideful, but humility comes before honor. We're not out to get the benefits of God first. No, there are benefits for us. Of course there are. God is good to us. We're out to pursue the heart of God and to barak him. In our humility, when we're baraking, when we're yadaing, when we're todaing, when we're halaling the Lord from places of humility, he honors that. And there is a good that he bestows on his kids that comes from us praising him rightly. God acts and he blesses his word. So, we have one more word, but before we do that last word, we're going to do communion. We're going to do communion is a terrible thing to say. I'm sorry. We're going to remember Jesus, right? What is communion all about? It's us together remembering who is at the center of our praise. Who is he that is worthy of our praise? If you didn't get your elements, there's communion on the back table. Feel free to go get those. Right now, I'll take a few minutes before we take communion together. Before we remember Jesus together. Again, this is not an act. This is not a religious thing that we do. It is a responsive, obedient act of worship that we do to honor Christ and what he has done for us, fully done and finally done for us in winning us back to him, winning us back to the Father. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed with his disciples, he gathered and they had communion together and he broke bread, giving thanks to the Lord. I imagine that evening. We know that right after he took the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn together. I also imagine, I'm going to insert my opinion here. This is not in text, but I'm going to say that in that room, they probably were praising together. They probably were singing together. Why? Because singing is a gift and worship is a gift that helps us respond. And I don't know. There's probably a song in each of their hearts that they were singing. So he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you do this, eat this in remembrance of me. Remember me. And then with the cup, he passed it around. They said the same thing. This is the blood of the new covenant shed and given and poured and spilled out for you. The grace of God given for you. As often as you drink this in remembrance of me. So that's why we take communion, is to remind ourselves physically by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, that Jesus is our Savior. He is the cornerstone, and it is finished with him. That's what we celebrate next week on Easter, right? Is that Jesus gave it all for us. But what I want us to do is I want us to practice praise as a way of taking communion together. So, humility. Outside of Christ, I am a failure. I am a dead man. I am lost. I am alone. I am desperate. So are you. Just going to talk about you for a minute and me. Outside of Christ, we are completely inadequate. Outside of Christ, we are hopeless. We are hellbound. Outside of Jesus, we cannot breathe without his activity. We would not be here without his desire. He desired to create us. He gave us breath. He sustains the universe. We are desperately in need of him. Ephesians 2 says this. You, Daniel, and you, put in your own name, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, conforming to the pattern of this world, to use that Romans 12 verbiage that we've been using over the past few weeks, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, sons of Satan, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, deserving of nothing else but the wrath of God because of our rebellion, our spitting in the face, our disobedience, our sin, our hatred of God because of our love for ourselves. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when that was us, it may even be even you now today, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, I'm going to ask you to Barak with me. Barak with me. If you're able, if not, that's fine. But I ask you to Barak. So it's an act of praise. So it's kneeling before the Lord, taking a position of humility, right? Now I'm going to ask you, obviously you have communion in one hand, but I'm going to ask you to todah with me. Yada is, thank you, God, I celebrate you. Todah is this, I need you. We need Jesus. Jesus, we are on our knees because you are King and worthy of all of our praise, all forms of our praise. You are worthy of the entirety of our hearts. You are worthy of all of our love and our affection and our devotion. You are worthy of our every breath, our every tequila, our every action, our every strive at work, our every relationship. You are worthy of our everything. So we give today just a piece of it to you. We kneel in submission and reverence and recognition of your placement on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, we extend our hands to you. In Yada, thank you for being a God who cares and who loves and who's willing and who's able. A God of life and a God of love. But yet we also extend our hands in praise and todah, saying thank you for what you've done, but thank you for what you're also going to do. We are still tokos. We are still beggingly dependent on you, God, for life itself. These days are evil. These times are evil. This world is shattered and broken. We are still in desperate need of you. We have you, so thank you. And we know that you always follow through with your promises, and we have many promises yet to come in you. So thank you for what is still to come. And in faith today, we remember you, Jesus. We cry out to you and ask you to step in where we need you to step in. We ask for your help in our minds, in our bodies, in our homes, in our relationships, in our workplaces. We yada you for what you're still going to do in us. And Jesus, we do all of this because you are our cornerstone. So on our knees, we thank you for your body, Jesus, that you took on flesh and dwelt among us, revealed to us the nature of the Father. You've shown us who the Father is. You've shown us what love is, that you associated with us and felt life like we feel life, yet you were without sin, and because of that, you were the spotless Lamb. You were considered worthy to take the wrath of God for us. So Jesus, thank you for being the bread of life that was given for us. We remember you as an act of praise today, even posturing ourselves in ways of praise. And we eat this bread together and honor you, Jesus, and say thank you for the life that is in you, but also the life that is still to come. We bless you, Jesus, in your name. Let's eat together. And Jesus, thank you for your blood, which you spilt willingly, laid down your life for us. And in your blood, the purity of your blood was the sacrifice needed for our rescue, for our purification, for our righteousness. And thank you, Jesus, that it is your righteousness that is now ours, that you took the full wrath of God for us. You died in our place. And because of that, you have been given the name above every name. Because you rose from the grave, every knee will bow before you. And as we bow before you today, we remember your sacrifice, Jesus, which we'll celebrate next week as well. And we're grateful today, Jesus, for your death for us. And in hope that you did conquer the grave, we rejoice. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for life that is in you. Let's take the drink together. Mm-hmm. can have a seat again. Worship team, you can come on up. This last word, Shabbat, say it with me. Shabbat, say it loud. Shabbat, loud, 1, 2, 3.
Shabbat.
Shabbat. What does it mean? To address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend glory and triumph. What do we do when we realize we're saved from death? We Shabbat. We shout and we glory the Lord with the volume of our lives, the volume of our voices. Yes! If we can Shabbat a basketball game again, to use that very vivid, clear, recent illustration, for dudes we don't even know, throwing a ball filled with air into a net. Man, we Shabbat. Because Jesus took on flesh and gave himself for you and for me and rose victoriously from the grave and lives and has given us life in himself. So we Shabbat for him. Shabbat is to address and loud tone. Because of your steadfast love, it is better than life. My lips will Shabbat you. Because your love is better than life, I will raise a loud tone to praise you, Jesus. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations. Shabbat him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Psalm 145, 4 says this, one generation shall Shabbat your works to another. That's the word there. One generation shall tell of your works to another, is probably what your Bible says, or commend your works. But the original Hebrew is one generation shall Shabbat your works to another. What does that mean? We tell it loudly. We tell it boldly that Jesus did this for me and he wants to do this for you. We Shabbat the works of the Lord to each other and shall declare your mighty acts. Our praise, this last word, this seventh word of praise, our Shabbat, again, was given with purpose first to glorify the Lord with just when we have volume, it's like an intensity in us that's coming out. It's a way that God designed our bodies to respond to him. And it also benefits the body of Christ as we raise our voices together. We're encouraged, just like we talked about 2 weeks ago with why we sing and what our singing does. When we respond, our voices are heard by those around us. Our faith is built up and we're reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord, which we just remembered on our knees. And we Shabbat together so that this generation and this generation and this generation and this generation are told corporately of the works of the Lord, and we praise him with our tehillah, with our zamar, with our halal, with our todah, with our yada, with our barak, and with our Shabbat. God is infinite. He's mysterious. He's given us what a gift his word is. That's just interesting too. I mean, I hope this interests you. It interests me. And it also draws me in to think, God, how more can I praise you? How deeper can I worship you? So as we sing this last song, how great, how great, how great is your love? The chorus is intentionally repetitive. I think the authors who wrote this wanted us just to repeat this over and over so that we could almost Shabbat together and create, I'm going to steal the verbiage, create a holy roar together, singing how great is the love of our God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, we worship you today. God, we worship you today. You are worthy of all of our praise, whatever that looks like. You're worthy of all the expression of our praise. You're worthy of all of our lives, our life of worship, our sacrifice of praise to you as we live each day pursuing you. Whether it's through our corporate worship on Sunday mornings, or whether it's through our work on a Monday morning, or our parenting, a Tuesday morning, a date night on a Wednesday morning, a conflict resolution on a Thursday morning, whatever life brings our way, it's an opportunity for us to praise you. It's an opportunity where you're saying, just come to me. Yada me. Todah me. praise me and let me be in your life and worship me by responding to me. So we respond to you today through this song. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Continue to teach us and train us and correct us with it by your Spirit. Help us pursue intimacy with you first off. Give us humility. It's needed. Open our eyes to see. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the tokos, the beggingly dependent on you. That's where it starts. Open our eyes to see who we are and who you are and how you make life possible for us. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you. Amen. Let's worship together.